So Hudson Taylor, and towards the end, if we have a few minutes, I'll also add in just a little bit on David Livingston. These are two of the greatest missionaries of the Christian tradition, and particularly for the regions they represent. If you were to ask a history of Christianity buff who the missionary to China was, he would say J. Hudson Taylor. And if you ask the same thing about Africa, he would say David Livingston. But tonight we're looking at J. Hudson Taylor, and let me read these verses. The first one we already heard, it was at the end of the passage I read earlier, Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. These men truly were men of courage, and the people who went with them were men and women of courage as well. And if you think about the trials they faced, they were really going into territories that no European, no American had been in ever before. And so they faced tremendous hurdles, both culturally and linguistically, and from things like disease and climate that nowadays with our modern medicine, even our missionaries don't have to face. They had tremendous courage, but for them it really was based on what this verse indicates, that the basis of our courage is the presence of God with us. And they truly believe that, particularly Taylor. It was sort of the core of his spirituality. And the next verse speaks to that. John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. This idea of remaining in Christ or abiding in Christ, as some of the older translations have it, this would be central to Taylor's way of looking at life and looking at his relationship in Christ. As we'll see, he comes to a point in his journey with Christ where he finally decides he just has to let go of some things and rest in Christ. And that's where that great hymn we just sang comes in. Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. I think Taylor's life exemplifies that quality. So let's look at this fellow here, J. Hudson Taylor. Was born in Barnsley, England, and came to faith in Christ as a teenager. He committed himself to becoming a missionary to China, relying solely on God's provision to get there. His early life actually was a bit of a journey. He grew up in a very devout family, but he himself wandered from the faith a little bit in his early teenage years. His mother and his sister, however, were particularly devout. And it happened one day that his mother was off visiting with some friends in a nearby village, and Hudson was at home by himself, and he was browsing around the shelves, and he thought he would find a book to read, and as long as it didn't get too boring, maybe it would fill up the hours for him. Well, he found this book, which was actually sort of a gospel tract, a gospel pamphlet, and he sat down and started to read it. And it was at that moment that his mother, in a town some miles away, received this very distinct impression that she needed to go and pray for her son's salvation. So she got up from her friends whom she was visiting, she went into the other room, she got down on her knees, and she started praying. And she prayed for a few hours. And it was that day, as Hudson was reading this little book, and he came across one little phrase, and it was the phrase, "the finished work of Christ." Now to us, that may not strike anything big, but something that always catches my attention in these stories is just what little tiny things that you might never think of make such a big difference in someone's life. And for Hudson Taylor, it was just this little turn of phrase, "the finished work of Christ," struck him. And he realized in that moment that Jesus had done everything necessary for his salvation. And he came to faith that day. When his mother came home, he rushed outside and said, "Mother, I've got tremendous news to tell you." And she said, "Oh, my dear boy, I already know it." So kind of a wonderful story there. And actually it was only a few days later that Hudson was leafing through the books again and came across this book with his sister's writing in it. He didn't realize it was a journal at first, but he looked at it and found out that his sister had, about a month earlier, committed herself to pray every single day for her brother and for his salvation. So some marvelous answers to prayer right there, just to get Hudson on the road to faith. Let me tell you a little bit more of his story from there before we get in on these details. He decides to commit himself to missions. And China was particularly on his heart, as it had been on his mother's heart. And he decides to go sort of as a medical missionary. So he gets some medical training. He apprentices himself to a doctor. And he decides, in order to train himself, he is going to live on reduced fare. So he only takes about a third of what he makes to live on that. And he gives everything else away. Two-thirds of his income goes to the poor. And he actually, in his spare time, will walk around in poor neighborhoods and help people out and preach the good news. The doctor whom he apprenticed himself to was a good man, but apparently he was a very forgetful man. And this doctor had said, look, I'm going to give you your salary, but I may forget when it's due. So Hudson, you have to remind me to pay you your salary. Well, Hudson had a little bit of a stubborn streak in him as well. And he had decided, much as George Mueller from last week, he had decided that he was going to rely solely on God's provision. So that meant that if his boss forgot when his salary was due, Hudson was not going to remind him. Hudson was going to pray and expect God to remind him that his salary was due. Well, as you can expect, this didn't work out so great for a while. The salary came due. The doctor forgot about it for weeks. And Hudson is praying his heart out because he's living on reduced fare anyway. And he desperately needs some money. And it's during this period where he's just hoping that God breaks through to his boss's mind to give him his paycheck. He's walking home and doing his ministry with the poor, and he comes across this poor family, and his heart is led to give them something. But all he has in his pocket is a half-crown piece. That's not a lot of money. I don't know exactly what the British denominations of money in that day meant, but it wasn't a lot. It was enough to buy food for the next day. And he was very hesitant to give it up, and he thought to himself, oh, you know, if only, what was that?
We're 50 cents.
50 cents, okay, there you go. 50 cents. So, thank you, John. He was thinking, in essence, basically, he was thinking, oh, if only I had, say, 5 dimes instead of this 50 cents, I would happily give 40 of it to them, but I just need a little bit for my own food. And so he was wrestling with this, wrestling. He really didn't want to give it up because it was all he had. But eventually, he gives over the entire half-crown piece to feed this poor family, and he goes home to nothing. Well, it happens the next day, he gets a letter in the mail. The address is blurred, he doesn't know where it comes from, but he opens it up, and he finds money in there, and it just happens to be 4 times the amount of what he had given away the night before. And that wasn't even from his boss. His boss eventually did remember to pay him his salary, Taylor survived that brief little episode. But you can see that his determination to really build a basis for prayer and trust in God at this early stage. So he continues his medical internship. He's living on apples and brown bread and walking 8 miles a day to get to places. But by the end, he feels fairly well prepared to go to China. So this is where his ministry picks up. Let me read the next few notes here. The second note says, at the time of his arrival, that's his arrival in China, Christian influence was limited to a few foreign settlements in port cities. Taylor pioneered the evangelization of the interior of China, many times going where no European had gone before. He founded a new organization, China Inland Mission. It's still around, but now it's called OMF. Which marked new innovations in the practice of Christian missions. The first is what's called faith missions, relying solely on God's provision of funds and recruits. The adoption of native dress and customs, and the inclusion of many different denominations in one organization. The last two of these sound pretty ordinary to us. This is what missionaries do all the time now. But back then, these were revolutionary. Back in Taylor's day, when a missionary went into, say, a new tribe and converted them to the gospel, often he would pressure them to take up European dress, because that's what they thought good Christians did. You gave up your old customs and you adopted Christian customs. But they didn't really realize that these were more European customs than they were Christian customs. And in Taylor's day, to adopt native dress was really it was a daring thing to do. The other missionaries looked down on Hudson Taylor for quite a while because they thought he was selling out. This was a gimmick to get attention. He wouldn't make any serious converts by doing these things. The little picture down below is him much older, but he's wearing his native dress there. In that day and age, they would have shaved the forehead, pulled the hair back into one or two braids in the back of the head, and they would have all worn this same sort of dark blue cloak that you see he has on there. What Hudson Taylor found, on the contrary, though, was that this really opened up doors, got people's attention, showed respect for the culture he was going to, and won a lot of people over. The other one, the inclusion of many different denominations, was new as well. Many missionary groups do this now. Most of the ones you could name do this. Wycliffe Bible Translators, OMF, African Interior Mission, Frontiers, any of those big names that you would name do this. They don't bar people on the basis of denomination alone. But this was a new idea. If you remember back when we talked about Adoniram Judson, how he started out in the Congregationalist mission and then decided that, by conscience, I really have to become a Baptist, that was a huge deal for him because he couldn't remain with the denominational board of missions. He had to change and hope that the Baptists would get their act together and build a mission board for themselves. But J. Hudson Taylor and his group says, look, most of our Protestant denominations agree on the basics of what the gospel is. Why don't we work together? And so we formed the first parachurch organization to send out missionaries and join Baptists and Presbyterians and Congregationalists and all the others together into one union. The third note down there says, Taylor was also known for his profound spirituality. He was a man of passionate prayer and of deep, restful faith in Christ. And I'll explain that a little bit more as we get down to it. I've also put a quote here from Ruth Tucker, because it says something about the scope of his work. No other missionary in the 19th century since the Apostle Paul has had a wider vision and has carried out a more systematized plan of evangelizing a broad geographical area than Hudson Taylor. So this fellow and his method really was a landmark in the history of Christianity. The next box I have down there, and it continues on to the next page, is just sort of a basic chronology of his mission. Reading through it on your own actually won't tell you much. It's pretty sparse on the details. I put it mostly there so that you can follow along as I explain the story of his ministry, beginning in 1854. In 1854, Taylor arrives in China for the first time during a period of civil war, begins his itinerant preaching, but is poorly received. He had joined a group called the China Evangelization Society, and on the journey there, it was a five-month journey on board a ship on which he almost died, actually. And he got to Shanghai, and it happened to be in the middle of a war. It was an event called the Taiping Rebellion, and Shanghai itself was under siege. Now, Shanghai was one of those few ports that foreigners were allowed in. China at the time was pretty xenophobic. They were afraid of outsiders, so it was only these cities that they would let missionaries in. And Hudson Taylor arrives there. There are already a few missionaries in the city. But he doesn't, he's not able to build up really strong connections with any of them because most of them are focused in the city. And Taylor wants to expand his vision out to the areas that aren't being reached. Well, he has a bit of a harrowing time. He sees massacres in the streets. He has cannonballs exploding near him in the middle of this siege. But even that doesn't really slow him down. He learns the language, and he goes out into the countryside. He travels up the rivers, and he preaches the gospel as good as he can in this new language that he's learned, Chinese. As it says here, he's pretty poorly received at first. And he comes to the conclusion that it's because of how he's dressed. Most of these people have never seen foreigners before. And what they're really fascinated by is their goofy clothes. They wear this black suit all the time. Sometimes they wear funny hats. So whenever he would go into a village, all these gawkers would come around and stand and just talk to each other about the clothes he's wearing. So really, he found that those who would have expressed interest sort of hung around at the edges, and it's all just these people who are more into the showiness of it who gather around him at first. So that takes us to 1856, and the note there says that he adopts native dress, chooses to leave the Chinese Evangelization Society and become an independent missionary, meets and marries Maria Dyer, takes over the running of the Ningbo Hospital. Now let me go back to the first point. He adopts native dress. Basically, you can tell how he got there. He realized what was going on, and he thought, well, maybe it would be better if I looked like them. And so he did. He got his forehead shaved, pulled his hair back, started dressing in these Chinese clothes. The other missionaries made fun of him, but he went out on these preaching trips, and he noticed a difference immediately. Now he was wearing normal clothes like anyone else. And so maybe they were a little interested in the foreigner, but, you know, just like any guy out there with t-shirt and jeans, we wouldn't cluster around him and say, whoa, look at this guy, what's going on with him? No, it was just normal clothes to them. And so the gawkers would lose interest pretty quickly, and those who were really interested in what Hudson was saying would stick around and listen to the gospel. So he started making some inroads because of this change. He does still run into resistance here and there because of the message he's preaching. Certain groups stir up resistance against him. In fact, if you read the book of Acts and the troubles that Paul is always running into, Taylor's story in these early years sounds a lot like that. He goes into a new city, preaches the gospel, someone stirs up trouble for him, and he needs to go to another place. In fact, one of his partners, one of his fellow evangelists, a famous minister named William Burns, actually got arrested and deported, I believe, during this period, and Hudson never was able to minister with him again. But at this point, he decides to leave the Chinese Evangelization Society, his mission group. He decides to leave them, and obviously this is a big decision. He's cutting himself off from any home support at this point. And the reason he did this was because he realized that the Chinese Evangelization Society was running themselves into debt in order to support the missionaries out on the field. And he felt that that was improper. He felt that Christian ministry should not be taking on that kind of debt in order to do the ministry of the Lord. And on a wider point, he had just really been disappointed in the structure and in the support that this group was able to offer him. And so this experience will really play into his work later on when he founds his own mission and organizes it, because he's able to, from that experience, do a much better job than they did. Meets and marries Maria Dyer. She was a lovely young lady who was there as sort of a teaching missionary. And he takes over the running of the Ningbo Hospital. The hospital was run by a friend, a medical missionary, who had to leave suddenly. Hudson Taylor takes it over, but of course he has no money at all. And the staff of the hospital figure this out, and they all decide to leave. They say, well, we're not going to get paid by this guy, so we're going to take off. So Taylor and his wife Maria are in a tough spot at the moment, but his little group of disciples, these native Chinese Christians that he's been reaching, take up the call. They decide to volunteer their time, come into the hospital, work on whatever basic needs needed to be done, And Taylor notes that immediately the atmosphere in the hospital changed. They started evangelizing the patients themselves, and some of them came to know the Lord. But they were still running into this trouble. He doesn't have any income coming in. And so he's trusting in the Lord, he's praying, but eventually they get down to their final sack of rice. It's all the food they have left. And one of the helpers comes in and tells Hudson Taylor this. And so they all get together and they pray about it. And one day later, they have a package arrive in the mail. If you're noting a theme, this story plays out many times over Hudson Taylor's life. They get a package arrive in the mail, and it's a letter along with 50 pounds in cash. Now a pound in our day and age would translate to roughly $2 or so. Back then in the 1800s, I don't know what the conversion rate is, but changes have happened so much in the last 150 years that we're probably talking in the range of about $1,000 that's come in this package. And not only is this kind of money being sent in for Hudson Taylor, it comes along with a letter. And the guy who sent it is this young man. And he says, "My father has just passed away, and he's left me a very large inheritance. But the truth is, I don't need it. I don't want to have to deal with this money. So if you write back and tell me that you can use my father's fortune, then you can have it. I'll send it to you." And so Hudson Taylor's prayer is answered in extravagant ways by this offer of an estate that's given to him all the way from England. So he's able to continue his ministry there until finally his health catches up with him. In 1860, he has to go back on furlough to England. But while he's there for a few years, he gets the chance to think about the ministry in China, and he decides to form his own group. He calls it the China Inland Mission, and he starts raising some recruits for it. And the philosophy of his mission is to rest solely on God's provision. So much like George Mueller last week, Hudson Taylor doesn't send out letters to solicit for funds. What he does is pray, and he encourages his people to pray. And as churches and people hear about their mission, they start sending in money on their own. 1866, China Inland Mission goes back, begins its work in China, nearly meets with disaster at the Yangchow riots. They go to this town, Yangchow, the same story happens again, resistance is mustered up, and this time it's very, very serious. Lives are in danger, riots break out. And the British Navy has to come in and are almost on the point of opening fire in order to defend these British citizens. And this leads to a debacle for the China Inland Mission. The British press back home just takes them to task for almost bringing Britain to the brink of war with China. They say this is all the missionaries' fault. We shouldn't be sending missionaries into China at all. Let them have their own religions. All these sorts of things were going on. So immediately, Taylor's new mission has a very bad name back in the press at home. Donors start leaving off, and into this gap steps one man whose name you might recall, George Mueller. Just at this time when all the other donations are falling off, when people are saying those missionaries are messing everything up, George Mueller writes to the CIM headquarters and says, "I would like to support your mission." And so the official there sends back a name, and he says, "Look, here are six missionaries who all need a little extra help. You can choose one of their names, and you'll support that missionary." And George Mueller, instead of choosing one, chooses all six. And so he starts supporting them. A few months later, he actually writes back in and says, "Look, instead of just supporting six, I'd like to support all of your missionaries at once." By the end of the year, George Mueller single-handedly had filled up the entire deficit of the money that they had lost after these Yangchow riots. And we're talking maybe $50,000 a year. George Mueller has stepped in to support the mission. So there's a neat connection there between what we talked with last time. At this time, Taylor also experiences a spiritual transformation. He is the leader of a new organization that's out there in a very dangerous situation. He's sending missionaries into areas that have never been open to the gospel before. And the worry and the stress of all this has been bearing hard on his shoulders. And through a number of causes, he finally comes to this point of realizing that really it's not his mission, it's God's mission. And if God is behind it, he is going to take care of it. And so he comes to this place of just deciding to rest in God. And he does this not only for the mission, but for himself. He describes early on in his life how he would just struggle and struggle and struggle against sin, and how he would try to grow in discipleship through his own effort. Finally, he comes to a place where he just says, I'm going to let go. I'm going to trust God to do his sanctifying work in my heart through his grace. And so he developed this spirituality of just resting in Christ. And so often, when his helpers would come to him with tales of bad news, sometimes the first thing he would do would be to hum or to whistle that song we sang before. Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. Because he realized now it was Christ's work more than it was his. At this time, his wife Maria also passed away. This was 12 years after they were married. And so they're still fairly young. They're in their 30s. But I wanted to read just quickly a quote from one of the witnesses to their passing, because it says something about the kind of man that Hudson Taylor was. He writes, I never witnessed such a scene. As dear Mrs. Taylor was breathing her last, Mr. Taylor knelt and committed her to the Lord, thanking him for having given her, and for 12 and a half years of perfect happiness together. Thanking him, too, for taking her to his own presence and solemnly dedicating himself anew to his service. To come to a point like that, and I'm sure it must have been devastating on an emotional level, and to meet it with such grace and such resilience, I think says a lot about who Taylor was. So at this point, 1871, he makes several trips back and forth to England for health reasons, to raise support. He remarries a young lady named Jenny Faulding. And it's in this point he really starts casting a wider vision for his ministry. He decides to pray for 18 new missionaries. This was a big prayer at the time. They were still a very small organization. He decides to pray for 18 new missionaries to go into the 9 unreached provinces of China. And he starts praying for them, and he goes around England, speaks at massive gatherings, but when he speaks, he never takes up an offering. And he does this because, as he says, God might be calling some of you to go to China. And some of you might try to evade the call by throwing money at it rather than throwing yourself. So he doesn't take up any offerings. He says, look, if you want to give money to the mission, you can mail it in after the service. But I want you to think right now if God wants you to go to China. Some of these quotes speak to that. I have quotes in the middle on the backside of the page. The second quote there says, the Great Commission is not an option to be considered. It is a command to be obeyed. And then the quote on the top of the second column there says, it will not do to say that you have no special call to go to China. With these facts before you, and with the command of the Lord Jesus to go and preach the gospel to every creature, you need rather to ascertain whether you have a special call to stay at home. So he doesn't pull any punches here. As you could probably tell, it's very effective. He gets his new missionaries, including a very famous group called the Cambridge Seven. Men at the top of their class in the greatest university of the land, great athletes. They decide to give their lives to missions, and this was a huge story in Britain at the time. It included one young man who would be a very famous missionary himself named Charles Studd, who was about the greatest cricketer they had ever seen. And so if you can imagine, say, Michael Jordan suddenly getting up in the middle of his career and saying, I'm going off to be a missionary. That was what it was like back then. It was a huge story. So Taylor was very effective. 1877, a new treaty between Britain and China opens up new mission possibilities. New areas are open for missionaries. CIM puts out the call for 70 new recruits, so they're upping the ante. This was a huge step of faith, because not only are they asking for missionaries, they're asking for funds to support all of those missionaries, and funds had been very tight at the time. 70 new recruits, they do come. He gets his 70. And he eventually, 1885, has to go back to England to do more work. And it's in this time that funds are really very, very tight. So you get a couple more of these famous stories about him. One day he goes into the office and he finds out that the amount that's about to be cabled to China for the monthly help is £235 short of what they need. So that's a huge sum that they're short. And you guessed it, a package arrives in the mail and it happens to have £235, 7 crowns, 9 shillings, so exactly what they needed and a little bit more besides. There's another story about Taylor riding in the train with a rich Russian businessman. And the businessman says, "Here, let me give you a little something for your mission." And from the context of the conversation, it's clear he's just thinking about maybe, you know, a little bit. But he takes out a 50-pound note and hands it to Taylor. And Taylor says, "Well, I think maybe you just meant to give me a 5-pound note." And the businessman says, "Yeah, I did. But the Lord must have wanted you to have that 50 pounds." And when he gets back to the office, you probably guessed it again, Taylor finds out that they were just about to send in the remittance to China, and they were 49 pounds short of their goal. And so the Lord had provided ahead of time that time. In that period, CIM is led to trust God for 100 new missionaries in 1 year. This is almost a ridiculous goal to get to. It's a 50% increase in the mission society, meaning that at the time they only had 200 missionaries already, so they're hoping to add another 100 and get to 300. Within that year, not only did they get 100 applicants for the mission, they got 600 applicants for the mission, and they got all the funds to cover them. So the Lord provided again. And by this time, Taylor is administrating CIM. Pioneer missionaries are going into the interior of China, spreading the gospel to people who have never, ever heard and never had a chance to hear the gospel before. You see there under the 1890s, they do suffer a setback. They suffer a devastating blow during the Boxer Rebellion. 58 of their missionaries are killed, and actually 21 children from missionary families are killed. But they draw the admiration of the world from their response. Their response to this crisis is such an act of grace and forgiveness that it ends up being one of the great milestones of their mission in China. And new recruits and new support come flooding in after this. By Taylor's death, there were missionaries all over China, and China Inland Mission was the largest mission society in the world. The quote immediately at the bottom of that box is perhaps his most famous quote. He said, "God's work done in God's ways will never lack God's supplies." I'm pretty much out of time, so I won't go through all the rest, but some great quotes there that I didn't get to. I would encourage you to look at them. David Livingston on the bottom, I've just put a couple little tidbits about him. He was a great explorer, traveled by foot thousands and thousands of miles across Central Africa, South Africa, again, places no European had ever gone. And actually, it was my privilege in Angola. I was on one of the old mission trails that Livingston used, and people there still talked about the heritage of faith that they got from Livingston. And in fact, in China, the Chinese church today, the Protestant Chinese church, which is exploding, still honors J. Hudson Taylor as their great patron saint. Chinese Christians will actually go on pilgrimage to this little town of Barnsley, England, where J. Hudson Taylor was born. So these are two of the great, great leaders of the missions movement, and sort of the pioneers of, I would say, the two places in the world today where Christianity is growing the fastest. In the 21st century, the shape of Christianity will probably be determined not so much by what happens here in the States, but by what happens in America and in China. Because that's where the gospel is really exploding. And it all goes back to these guys 150 years ago. Well, I appreciate you coming out and listening to these stories. I hope they've encouraged you tonight. Let me just end with a quick word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for all that you have done for us. We thank you that we too are heirs of the legacy of faith that men like Taylor and Livingston have left us. Lord, we pray that in our lives today that we would learn just a little bit of that trust and reliance on you, of that courage in the face of our problems that leans on your presence. Father, we ask that as we grow in the image of your Son, that you would help us learn to rest in you and in your provision. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. Thank you all for coming. Did you have